Well, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. And I'm sure you know those words, don't you? Some of you will know the rest of the song. It's a Sunday school favourite, isn't it? But Zacchaeus is not just a figment of some songwriter's imagination. This little man did live on this earth some 2,000 years ago. And we read about his life-changing, more than that, his soul-saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 to 10. Oh, let me read those verses again to you. Open your Bibles there, Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Just tonight I'd have us consider this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now you might expect me to begin at the beginning of that passage, but in fact I want to draw your attention to begin with to that very last verse that I read then. Luke 19 verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now why do I draw your attention to that verse? Because it's such an important verse. Indeed it is the key, really, not only to understanding this passage, it's the key to understanding Luke's gospel, if you like. With regard to the passage before us, what really happens in the first 9 verses, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, is really just an example of what's being spoken of in that last verse. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of there. That's who he is, in case you don't realise. That was Jesus' favourite way of describing himself whilst he was here upon earth, the Son of Man. And perhaps that leads you to think of his human nature, how he had left heaven and become a man. And I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with us thinking that when we hear that title, the Son of Man. But there's much more to it than that. The Son of Man is a title that's rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it gives us an impression, an idea of the greatness, of the glory of Jesus Christ, even before he came into this world. Let me read those verses in the book of Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. See what wonderful words they are. What important words they are there in the book of Daniel, because they describe the glorious, the all-powerful and unrivaled reign of the Son of Man, his everlasting kingdom. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of there in the book of Daniel, receiving from his heavenly Father all authority in heaven and on earth. So this is who the Son of Man is this great person, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And we must have his majesty in mind, that this statement here might have its full impact upon us. For the Son of Man, think of who he is, all dominion and honour and glory, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And over recent years, it seems to have become the thing to do for organisations to to have these mission statements. Do you know what I mean? Everyone has to have a mission statement these days, a statement by which an organisation describes its aims, what it has set upon achieving. And of course, you'll probably have noticed that these mission statements are often nothing more than just a series of sound bites, aren't they? You know, they're words that have been skillfully woven together but leave you completely baffled. Have you noticed that? You wonder if they really say anything. But see here, the glorious simplicity of the Lord Jesus' mission statement. He doesn't want us to miss the meaning of his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here in so few words we're given so full an explanation of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming into this world. The Son of Man becoming a man to seek and to save the lost. Now that begs the question, what are we to understand by the lost? The lost that the Son of Man came to seek and save, what's he referring to there? Well, in answering that question, let me draw your attention to another verse in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, where we have another of these gloriously simple statements that tell us why Jesus Christ came into the world. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, many of you all know it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save, you know the last word, sinners. Okay, so there we have it. In Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Paul puts it another way in his epistle to Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, they're really saying the same thing. Who are the lost? They are sinners, okay? And who is a sinner? Well, every one of us. Because that again is a clear teaching of the Word of God. You and me, you see, come into play here. Okay, I want you to listen up, because in case you're thinking this is just a story about Zacchaeus, no, you and me come into play here, because along with Zacchaeus, we all fall into this category called sinners. Oh, I really wonder if there's anyone here who would put their hand up and say that even according to, let's just say according to man's highest standards, you have lived a perfect existence, just let's say this past week. Oh, I wonder if any of you would say that. You've lived a perfect existence even according to man's highest standards. There's nothing you could have done better. There's nothing you've done that you shouldn't have done. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, they have all been as high as they could be according to man's best standards. Is there anyone here who would put their hand up and say that they have lived a life like that? I don't actually think any of you would have the audacity, would be arrogant enough to even suggest that. And yet, friends, God's standards are so much higher than man's highest standards. You've just admitted, I think, that you haven't lived up to man's highest standards, and God's standards are so much higher. And so far from living up to them, you have fallen short of them, well short of them. All have sinned, we're told in the book of Romans, and fall short of the glory of God. You've missed the mark by a long way when it comes to God's standards. We are all sinners in his sight, and that means we are lost. Okay, that's how the Lord Jesus describes the sinner here, as being lost. He could have used the word sinner. He doesn't. I think he doesn't deliberately, because I think he wants to shock his hearers. Okay, he wants to shock his hearers into seeing what a dreadful situation we are in because of our sin. We are lost. Now, you know, perhaps you come here week after week, and you hear us preaching about sin and how we are all sinners, and you shrug your shoulders and you mutter to yourself, well, so what? And I'm sure there were people in Jesus' day who did just the same, and hence the Lord Jesus gives the people a wake-up call here. How can you say so carelessly, so what? Don't you see what being a sinner means? It means that you are lost. Now that word lost, the notion of a person being lost, it's very powerful, isn't it? It creates a deep impression on us. It's very emotive. Being lost, well, what does it bring to your mind? It brings to my mind thoughts of helplessness. Thoughts of hopelessness. You know, we hear on the news that a child is lost. They've wandered off from the safety of their parents' side. They've become separated from them. And our hearts sink, don't they? Don't they, when you hear that on the news or a child has been lost? Oh, we think of that lost child, so vulnerable, and doesn't it send a shiver down your spine? And that should be our response to the word lost here. Only we're not now describing someone else, we're describing our own situation. We are lost, we are the ones who have wandered off, who have in our sin willfully wandered off from God. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, we each have turned everyone to his own way. We've willfully wandered off in our sin, and we've wandered off and we have become separated from God, from the safety of God's side. These are all terms that the Bible uses. We could draw your attention to numerous verses that talk of us being separated, of talk of us being alienated from God. And in and of ourselves, in such a situation, we are utterly helpless. You know, we're absolutely incapable of getting ourselves back to God. We are utterly incapable of finding our own way out of the maze of the mess that we're in because of sin. We're helpless. We're hopeless. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it says that we are without hope and without God in this world. If you're without God, if you're separated without God, you're without hope. And as I've said to you before, I'm sure from this pulpit, if you leave this world in this lost condition, without hope and without God, then you will spend eternity in this lost condition, without hope and without God. Now just imagine that. Lost forever. Never finding your way back. A hopeless eternity. Just think about that. Ongoing forever and ever and ever and ever. With no reprieve, with no way back. Lost forever. That's what we each face as lost sinners. But we thank God that there's good news for lost sinners, don't we? We thank God that there's good news for you here tonight, that there is a way back to God as we sing, from the dark paths of sin. There's a way back, and that way is not a path, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Son of Man. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here's the help for helpless sinners. Here's the hope for hopeless sinners. Jesus Christ, the seeker and the saviour of lost souls. The Son of Man came to seek. He came to seek. Now doesn't that word seek, you know, reveal something to you of the heart of Jesus Christ? It doesn't it speak to you of his deep concern over our desperate condition? It is often the case, isn't it, when someone is being reported as being lost, whether it be a child or an adult, volunteers will gather together to form search parties, won't they, to look for that person. It often happens, doesn't it? These people cannot sit at home while this other person is lost, and so they go out to look for them. These are concerned people, and their concern is expressed in their seeking the lost. And so it is with the Lord Jesus, but to a far, far greater extent. We deserve nothing from God. We're sinners. We spent our existence sinning against him. Yet despite our disobedience, despite our being lost by our own foolish doing, there is in the heart of God a concern, a compassion towards sinners. It's as if, can I put it like this? It's as if God cannot sit at home whilst men and women and boys and girls wander in their lost and sinful state with such an awful eternity before them. He cannot just stay there. He cannot sit at home. He pities their plight. He's determined to go out and seek them. But it's not a case of simply leaving home and going out into the cold. No, to seek sinners, the Son of God leaves heaven itself. Comes into this world. He leaves the glories of heaven to seek the lost. He leaves the side of his loving Father to seek the lost. He leaves the worship of angels to seek the lost. He leaves all that to seek the likes of you and me. This word seek, it's an expression of his compassion. He leaves the blissful comforts of heaven for the cold blast of Bethlehem. And ultimately, Calvary. Because that's where his seeking took him to in the end. To Calvary. And why? Because the Son of Man came to seek, but not only to seek, to save the lost. You know, sadly, when those search parties go out, they do so, don't they, without any guarantee that they will save those they are seeking. However much compassion they may feel for the lost, they cannot be certain that they will find them, and many return home disappointed. But when the Lord Jesus finally returned to his heavenly home, to his Father's side, after some 33 years here upon this earth, he didn't do so simply with the title seeker of lost souls. He returned with the title Saviour of Lost Souls. He wasn't greeted by his Father and countless hosts of angels with the words, "Oh Jesus, at least you tried." He was greeted with the words, "You have triumphed. You have sought and you have saved." And how did he triumph? How has he made it possible for the lost to be saved? Well, by going to the cross, by suffering in their stead, where he died for their sins. Sin must be punished. God can't sweep sin under the carpet, as people today seem to think he can. A holy God cannot just lift up the carpet and brush our sin underneath. Sin must be punished. And so his Son suffers on the cross in our place. Do you see, that's how God's grace and his justice are satisfied. How neither are compromised. God's grace desires that sinners be saved. His justice demands that sin be punished. And so what happens? He sends the Lord Jesus to die in our place. Justice has been done. God's grace has been satisfied. All we, like sheep, have gone to say, we've each turned everyone to his own way. But you know what it goes on to say? And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the Son of Man, the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid it on him. Look at that Calvary scene with the Son of God dying on a Roman cross with blood pouring from his head and his hands and his side and his feet. And looking at that, you might think that God's plan had failed. But that, my friends, is what had to happen for sinners to be saved. God's purposes prevailed on that day. That is what had to happen for lost sinners to be saved. Christ dies for sins, the righteous, the perfect one, for the unrighteous, for sinners, that he might bring us to God, we're told. That there it is, you see. He brings us to God. He brings the lost into God's fold. He brings the lost into God's family. Once we're without God, we're without hope. Once we're separated, once we're alienated. But when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, Paul says in that book of Ephesians again, he says, "You who were once far off," he's writing to Christians, "you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You were a long way off once, you were lost, but you've brought near, you've been brought to God. He goes on to say, you are no longer strangers and aliens, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Isn't it a remarkable thing that the Son of Man, think who he is, the one with all authority, dominion, power, glory, that he should come to to seek, that he should have that in his heart to seek, and that he should go to Calvary to save the lost, that he was both willing to save and able to save. Does that amaze you? The grace of God. We read in the book of Titus, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Nothing to do with us. All to do with him. The grace, the goodness, the loving kindness of God our Saviour. And I suggest to you that it's that loving kindness, that goodness, that melted Zacchaeus' icy heart on that momentous day in his life. After all, Zacchaeus was a man whom few other people would have wanted anything to do with. He was a rich man, everyone knew that, but he was a rotten individual. Why? Well, he was a tax collector, indeed more than that. He was the chief tax collector for the district in which he lived, in Jericho. We read in that passage, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, Zacchaeus lived in this place, Jericho, a city about 15 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. And now that was an important city. It was an important trade route. Many traders would have passed through that way. And so there were rich pickings if you were a tax collector, and especially if you were the chief tax collector. Because perhaps you know something about tax collectors in Jesus' day. They worked for the occupying Roman Empire. And as well as collecting from the people what they had to then pass on to Rome, they made their own living from the extra that they managed to rob. I mean, tax collecting in those days, it wasn't only open to corruption, it was rife with corruption. And the people hated tax collectors more than anyone else. They were fraudsters. They were frequently Jews themselves, who fleeced their own people to fund the enemy. They were hated, they were despised. They were treated regarded like the prostitutes. They were the lowest of the low. They were the scum of society. And he was one of the most prominent of them all, and one of the richest of them all. This man, Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Filthy rich, we might say. His riches arising from his filthy work. You know, this man, he must have had a thick skin, mustn't he? I mean, to do what he did, he kind of cared what people thought about him. I think that's demonstrated in the verses that follow, because he hears that Jesus is passing by, and he thinks that he ought to see who this man is that everyone's talking about. Now, I personally don't think there was anything more behind Zacchaeus' motives than curiosity that day. You know, Jesus was this celebrated, if somewhat controversial, figure who the crowds would follow. They would listen to his every word. And Zacchaeus thought, I better see this man. And sure enough, the crowds were following Jesus that day, which posed a bit of a problem for Zacchaeus, because though he was a man with a sizable wealth, we're told he himself was far from sizable. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So, you know, just picture the scene. Jesus is coming along the street. You can think on the television when you see these royal visits taking place, and the streets are lined with people wanting to see the dignitaries as they come past. And that's the sort of thing we have here. And Zacchaeus is desperately wanting to catch a glimpse of Jesus, but he can't get through the crowd. He's so small. What's he going to do? He hears Jesus is coming by. He sees a sycamore tree and thinks, there's the answer. I'll climb up that. So he runs and climbs up the tree. Now, for a prominent man in Jewish society to run, that was a disgrace, let alone climbing a tree. So Zacchaeus was not a man who was really bothered about what people thought of him. This wasn't socially acceptable behaviour, but Zacchaeus didn't really care about that. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. But that day, it was actually more of a case of Jesus seeing Zacchaeus. Because when Jesus, we're told, came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now, what's going on here?
Well, let's begin with the Lord Jesus. Notice his divine knowledge. He knew Zacchaeus was there. He knew Zacchaeus by name. I'll tell you something more than that, though. He knew Zacchaeus was lost. Spiritually speaking. Zacchaeus needed the Saviour. And thank God it was the Saviour who was passing by that day. And let me just say something here to you tonight. You come here to this church, you know, the message of the Bible, the good news of a Saviour for sinners, it's regularly preached here. You come here for whatever reason, perhaps out of duty, some of you. Maybe some of you out of curiosity. You've come to take a look, as it were, at this man, Jesus, whom you've heard others speaking about. You just want to snatch a peek at him. What's he about? Who is he? And then you're quite happy to disappear afterwards. Perhaps some of you here aren't even known to us, and you're happy for it to stay that way. You don't mind remaining, you know, anonymous. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus knows you're here tonight. The Lord Jesus knows your name. Let me tell you, most significant of all, the Lord Jesus knows that you need saving. You need him. How you need him. And he knows it even if you refuse to accept it. Now we see the Lord Jesus' divine knowledge here. But also his desire, his deep desire, his determined desire to seek and to save, in this instance, lost Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, you know, those aren't the words of someone with a passing concern. Jesus may have been passing through, but you could never accuse him of having a passing concern. He displays here his grave concern for Zacchaeus' lost condition. And I think Zacchaeus was bowled over. Not only by Jesus' knowledge of him, but this act of kindness towards him. Because, as I said, Zacchaeus was a man who most people wanted nothing to do with. But suddenly this man, Jesus, is saying, I want to come to your house. I want to spend time with you, Zacchaeus. Wow. I don't think Zacchaeus could scarcely believe what he was hearing. No one's ever said that to me before. And so he gladly responds. He hurries. He comes down. He receives Jesus joyfully. Jesus must have gone to Zacchaeus' house, judging by what the crowd complained of later. They grumbled, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They must have gone to Zacchaeus' house, and we're not told they had tea, as the song says, but they went to the house, they must have had a conversation. We don't know the details of that conversation. We do know a conversion occurred, though. Don't know the conversation, but we know that a conversion took place. Zacchaeus was saved that day. Zacchaeus left his lost condition that day. Zacchaeus was found. Zacchaeus was made alive in Christ that day. You know, we can be certain of that. We can see it in his changed life. There's the evidence of a changed life here. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, I'm not going to spend long on this, but suffice to say, God's word laid down laws that describe the amount or the amounts, depending on the circumstances, of restitution, of compensation that was to be paid when someone had stolen or cheated someone else. And suffice to say for now, Zacchaeus, under the law, treated himself as a most serious offender. He didn't try and give back as little as he could. He gave back as much as he could. And we're left with the impression that he didn't have much left by the time he'd given everyone else back whom he'd defrauded what they were owed. He defrauded loads of people in his life. He virtually offers to give out all his money that day. But you see, that didn't bother this man, because he's found something that money can't buy. Forgiveness. You know, reconciliation to God. Well, you know, what does it profit the man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Jesus, the church came to realise that today, that this was something he couldn't buy. It's a gift. He wasn't out to earn his salvation here. This was the evidence of his salvation. This is the works that must follow faith. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation, the Bible says. The old has gone, the new has come. We might not be sin-free, but we flee sin. And you should at least want to live a life that pleases God and Here was the evidence that Zacchaeus had been converted. But there's stronger evidence than that. We've got Jesus' own words, not just Zacchaeus' words to Jesus. Jesus' words to Zacchaeus. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Now it's interesting the way the Lord puts that. You know, yes, he's clearly saying that Zacchaeus, the owner of that house, had been saved. He had been rescued from his lost condition. But it's as if Jesus is saying more than that. Lost Zacchaeus had been sought and saved by whom? Well, by the Lord Jesus. And my friends, it's only in him, in Christ alone, that anyone can be saved. Jesus Christ is, if I can put it like this, salvation personified, isn't he? And so it wasn't just salvation as a process that came to Zacchaeus' house that day. Salvation as a person came to Zacchaeus' house that day. Today, salvation has come to his house. Salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us in the book of Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Zacchaeus had become a true son of Abraham. You see, that's how Jesus describes him. He's a son of Abraham. We don't actually know if this man was a Jew. We think he probably was. But you remember how the Jews in Jesus' day, they loved to boast in their ancestry that they were descendants of Abraham, and they seemed to think that that alone was going to guarantee them a ticket to heaven. How many times do we read in the scriptures of them boasting, but we're the descendants of Abraham? They missed the point. The Pharisees missed the point. Many of the people missed the point. To be a true son of Abraham, you must share Abraham's faith. His faith in God. He's looking forward to the Saviour of sinners. Abraham looked forward to Jesus' day and rejoiced in it, didn't he? And most of these people, the Pharisees, the people, they might have been physically, naturally descendants of Abraham. They weren't spiritually. Now, that was shown by the way they treated the Lord Jesus. God sends his own son amongst them, and what do? They crucify the Lord of glory. Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost, and they're disgusted at him, spending time with a man like Zacchaeus. They grumble. They did so before, didn't they? When Jesus went to the house of his later to be disciple Matthew, that they were disgusted. Look at him mixing with tax collectors and sinners. That was their view. They were hypocrites. They didn't see their own sin like Zacchaeus came to that day. They were disgusted by Jesus' behaviour. You remember Jesus was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We delight in that title, don't we? Praise God. But never forget, originally it was a title of disgust. These people would say, look at him, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They didn't realise that they needed saving. They didn't realise that they were sinners. They weren't true sons of Abraham. But on this momentous day, in this man Zacchaeus' life, he realises that he's a sinner. He realises that he's lost. He realises that he needs a saviour. He trusts in the saviour. And he becomes a true son of Abraham. I want to ask, what about you tonight? I love the story of Zacchaeus. But I have to admit, I'm more interested in your soul tonight. I know where Zacchaeus is now. He's in heaven. I don't need to worry about Zacchaeus. But I do have to worry about you. Where are you? Are you lost? Or are you found? Are you spiritually dead? You're alive in Christ. Where are you tonight? What's your condition? Whoever you are, you know, whatever you've been, the Lord Jesus' mission, as summed up in this final verse, is the message you need to hear. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And you are lost. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor tonight, you are lost. Perhaps you are poor. Perhaps, you know, You are poor. You're not like this man Zacchaeus. You haven't got a lot of money. Let me tell you, there's something on offer tonight that money couldn't buy. And it's freely offered to you tonight. You know, I love the context of this passage about Zacchaeus. If you just went back to the verses preceding it, what do you find there? You find not a rich man, you find a blind beggar. Receiving his sight and receiving a lot more than that, receiving salvation. A beggar by the roadside. If you're poor tonight, I've got a good news for you. There's something freely offered to you tonight, salvation. Perhaps you are rich though. Perhaps you're relatively well off. You've got money, you're comfortable. So what? What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? You need a saviour. Your wealth cannot help you in this most important matter. It can hinder you though. Do you remember what we read earlier? What Jesus said about wealth? Remember how that rich ruler came to Jesus? And he couldn't commit, could he? Because he loved his money. And Jesus said to his disciples, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. Because you're living for your riches and you're self-reliant and you don't realise your need when you have all this money. That's what you're living for. That's what your life is bound up around, your car and your home and your income. And you don't realise that you are a lost sinner in need of a saviour. So it's hard. Thank God it's not impossible though. As Jesus said then, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And we see that here, don't we? The rich young ruler might have gone away disappointed because he couldn't leave with wealth. But not Zacchaeus. He gives his wealth away, he doesn't care anymore. Because he's gained that day. Gained the most precious thing that any person can gain. Salvation. Rich or poor, here's a message for you. Whatever you've been, this man was a despicable being. Whatever you've been, here is news for you. Good news. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had a personal encounter with Zacchaeus that day. Now I just want to ask you in closing, have you had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not enough you come in here. I'm glad you're here, but it's not enough. It's not enough your parents being Christians or your children being Christians. Other people having had personal encounters with Christ. Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus? Be assured of this. He still seeks. He still saves the lost, and you are lost, but he is willing to save you tonight. But are you willing to be saved? I urge you to call upon him tonight, to call upon him now. This is urgent. This is pressing business. You see in Jesus' words to Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, I must stay at your house today. It's urgent. Don't delay. Don't stay in your tree of unbelief and self-belief. Don't stay for another moment. Hurry, come down. Come to Christ while he calls you. Don't let him pass by. Don't let him pass by. For he is the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. Amen.